it's important to me, very important to me, that you know that I'm not. I want you to look it up yourself. And first of all, I want you to know that what I'm telling you is in context. Satan loved to pull scriptures out of context, make them say whatever he needed them to say. Jesus put them back into context to battle him. So it's important to me that you know where these things are. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much. Every single day we want to live praising your name. Every single day we want to live as if it's our last. And every single day we want to live as if we were called by you for a specific purpose. Because that's exactly why we're here. We were called by the Master. We have a job to do. Father, we're here to listen. We're here to obey. Please give us the courage and the boldness to go forth as you have instructed and change this community, change this world. We thank you so much, Father, that all things are in your hands. You have control over everything, Father. And we're so blessed that you have chosen us to be a part of your plan. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the middle of a series that I didn't know what to call except, you know, what is church? And so if this is your first day, if you weren't here last week, then you missed just the beginning. Not a huge deal. Person next to you, I'm sure, can catch you up, but we'll try here. The reason I call it what is church is that I believe that the model and the message of the early Christian church, the Acts 2 church, has been lost in our American culture of consumerism. And I don't think that's by accident. The enemy has been hard at work trying to make us completely ineffectual, and he has, for the most part, succeeded. So we looked hard at Acts 2, and you can start there. Open up your Bibles to Acts 2. We looked hard at Acts 2, and I want you to write down, there's many, many scriptures. But as a church body, we need to look hard at Acts 2. We need to look at Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, and 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14. A lot of those chapters are really geared towards how to run church. What is church? When we get together as a body, what is it? What are we supposed to be doing? And I want to be constantly comparing our church and the modern American church to the biblical church. Because I personally believe that the Bible is timeless. It wasn't for a time back then, and now we just completely discount those things. We do things that are wise in our own eyes. Something God said many times, never meant it as a compliment. And we need to constantly be making sure that we're getting back to that. And as we embark as a church to change our community, Satan's going to start flinging and hurling flaming arrows at us. There's going to be weird things popping up all over the place. We're going to be going, where did that come from? Oh, that's right. Satan's sitting back there lobbing flaming arrows to distract us. It's interesting to me that in Ephesians 6, the enemy lobs flaming arrows, not just an arrow. An arrow, sometimes you don't see it coming. A flaming arrow makes you go, right? It's scary. Big flaming, you know, big show. Lobs flaming arrows. So the first thing that we saw in Acts, in the Acts 2 church, beginning down in verse 42, and we talked about this last week, was the third word, devoted. We talked about devotion. That's where we left off. The Acts 2 church was devoted. They were a devoted church. In America, we tend to see more of the time clock mentality that I call it. Not so much devotion, more of, you know, it's kind of like a job. This is what I do on Sunday morning. If I can get to church, stay awake, get the wife off my back, get there, clock in, show up, then I'm good. And then I can go back to my life and everybody just leave me alone. I think if most Christians across this country are honest with themselves, I think they would have to say that coupled with trying to be a good person pretty much defines their outlook on Christianity. And I just want to give it an honest comparison. Let's just give it an honest comparison. There's going to be no beating of any sheep around here. You guys get to look at yourselves, have a private conversation with Jesus, and decide what Jesus has called you to do. I one time went to a church. This is a little confession time. I went to a church for several years. Loved it. It was a wonderful teaching. It was a great worship band. The church was just so hip. And it was amazing. And the whole time I went to that church, we met one other couple. And do you think I'm blaming that on the church? No. I was able to hide in that church without any problem. It was big. I could go and be invisible. Time clock mentality. I enjoyed the show, enjoyed the teaching, and hid. Of course, the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me sleep at night. But, you know, besides that, it was great. It was that experience, actually, that brought us here. Stacy and I had some really truthful words with each other. And as a couple, we knew. As soon as we started having the conversation with one another, we said, this is not where the Lord wants us because we're doing nothing. We need to go where we can serve, where we can't hide. And so we came here. And you have to have that conversation with Jesus. You have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest with the Lord and say, what am I doing? Am I occupying a seat to make myself feel good like I did my part for Jesus? Or am I really serving him in the way that he has gifted me? So last week we saw devotion, and that's what devotion is. Each and every person being completely devoted. So let's keep going. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. So we saw and discussed the devotion and unity that jumps off the page in those scriptures. We talked about that last week. Let's take a look at the next fundamental difference between kind of the modern church, where I see that it has gone in many places, and the Acts 2 church. The following scriptures, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the next words hurt just a little bit. I want to clarify something here. It says day by day. So a lot of people said, "What? We're supposed to come to church every day?" But why did they go to the temple? I want you to notice where they went. They went to the temple. It doesn't say they went to church. They went to the temple. Is that where the other Christians were? No. That's where the Jews were. Okay? It was Solomon's temple. And every day they gathered in the temple to do what? To preach to the lost. They were going to their old errant church to preach to the lost. Be like a bunch of Mormons coming to Christ and then every day going back to the parking lot of the Mormon church and, you know, preaching Jesus. And this was, plus they're taking their lives into their hands. They're like, you know, they completely threw caution to the wind and said, we don't care. We know the truth now and these people need to hear it. So we have a daily regimen of evangelization. They were going out to evangelize every single day. That was their mission. And we say, well, you know, I have a job. I can't be doing stuff like that. I'm kind of busy. Okay, well, you take your calendar and you show it to Jesus and you guys discuss when and where and how often you should be talking about Jesus. You discuss that with him, okay? If you can sleep well at night with what you're doing right now, that's great. If not, have an honest conversation with him and yourself. I'm not asking you to run out and lose your job, but there's just little things that you can do every single day that lets just about everybody around you know that Jesus is the one, right? Whether you're talking to somebody in line at the post office or, you know, that hour and a half at the DMV that you got nothing better to do. So I've heard people take these verses and take them to mean that they went to church every day, but that's not what they were doing. This is about going out. And the other thing is, I want you to notice something. The believers went out. The believers went out every day to the temple, and they went there to evangelize, not because it was the place of worship, but to convert Jews. They were obeying the Great Commission. They loved their Jewish brothers and sisters. They loved them. Remember, we talked about what Penn Jillette said last week. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? And he's an atheist. And he said, if you believe this stuff, you really believe that your friends who don't believe in Jesus are going to hell, how much do you have to hate them not to talk to them about Jesus? When an atheist gets it, we need to too. Okay, they loved their Jewish brothers and sisters. They wanted them to be saved. So what I'm getting at here is that they went out to evangelize, and in that way they added to their numbers day by day. Okay? And then the new believers were brought back to the church to join in the membership. And the fellowship and the teaching and the breaking of bread. Now, to me, that jumps out at me because it says all who believed were together. All who believed were together. Not a mixture of some believers, some lookers, some seekers, some people just checking it out. Okay? The believers met together. Church is a place for believers. Okay? Church was never meant to be a place for the lost. We're supposed to bring the message to the lost, then bring the newly saved into the church. Okay? That's fundamentally different than what we see in many well-meaning churches today who've made a concerted effort to make church resemble the outside world so that the lost feel comfortable. Whoa. We have so many churches today that are trying so hard not to offend anyone, especially the lost. We don't want to offend them. Let's make this place look like what they're used to. Let's make it look like that so that they're comfortable in here. I'm telling you guys, that's a concerted effort by many huge churches. Why do you think some of those churches are so big? They're trying so hard to make lost people feel comfortable that most of their congregation is lost. Okay, we've got to keep the message watered down so people don't get uncomfortable. You know, that would make them want to leave, and we can't have that. Okay, we have to make it palatable for a lost world. We got to tickle their ears. We have to make it entertaining. We have to dress like they do. We have to talk like they do. We have to act like they do so that a lost person comes into the church, sees we're just like them, and if we don't wave our arms too fast or say anything that sounds too radical, they might stay. Again, it's the law of consumerism. Keep the customer happy. The customer's always right. Keep them coming back. Is that what we see in the Acts 2 church? It is not what we see. We breadcrumb the lost people into church. Come on, come here, little squirrel. It's not scary. Then we do whatever it takes to make them stay. And then we run around going, don't talk about that. Don't say that. We don't want to scare them away. Jesus is a rock of offense and a stumbling block to those who are perishing. He is extremely offensive to the lost. If you don't believe that, just bring his name up to a bunch of atheist friends of yours. For some reason, it's an extremely offensive topic. Let's continue now. Isn't this fun? I think it's a lot of fun. Now, in Acts 3, 11 through 26, we have Peter's sermon in the portico of Solomon's temple. And I want you to notice how Peter evangelized. There wasn't a whole lot of breadcrumbing here. There wasn't a whole lot of helping people feel comfortable right where they were. Did he say, hey, come to Jesus and all your problems will be over? Did he say, come to Jesus, your life will be perfect. Come to Jesus and all your bills will be paid. Come to Jesus and miraculously everything will be great. Come to Jesus and your cancer will go away. Did he say any of that? No, he did not. You know why he didn't say that? Because it's not true. You know, or today, hey, come to church. We have an awesome band. It's just like the last rock concert that you went to. You're going to love it. And so many churches emphasize, you got to have a band on stage that makes people go, oh, yeah, man, this is just like the concert I was at last night. This is grooving, baby. I got all kinds of people I can bring to this church. They'll feel right at home. Really? We want them to feel right at home? The same crowd that was at the concert the night before? Smoking dope and doing all the stuff they want to do, cussing and, you know, undressing and doing whatever it takes to meet the band. And we want that crowd to feel just as comfortable here. Really? No, we want them to come and go, this is different. What's different? I'm feeling conviction. What's that? Why am I feeling convicted? By the way, that's called prosperity theology. Whenever you hear anyone talk about prosperity theology, that's what that is. A promise that if you accept Jesus, your problems go away. Your money will show up. Everything will be cured. Your life will be great. That's prosperity theology, and it's not true. God is not the great cosmic ATM machine in the sky. He will use you for his good pleasure. And it might be a life of imprisonment followed by martyrdom. Because that will bring more people to Christ than us hiding in our homes, keeping our Christianity secret, and time clocking it on Sunday morning. So here we have Peter with his sales pitch. And I want you to notice Peter's sales pitch here. He delivers the most blistering fire and brimstone, you better repent or you're toast sermon known to man. Okay, just a small excerpt from that sermon is found in verses, this is Acts 3, 14 through 19. And Peter and John had just healed a blind beggar. Okay, they just healed this guy that everybody in the portico knew was blind. And so that Peter looks up at the crowd that has gathered over that whole thing and he says, "You denied the Holy Spirit and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Now let's break down this sermon just a little bit. Verse 14, you've been denying Christ. You can say that to your friends in the nicest way that you want to, but make sure it's clear. You're denying Christ every day that you decide that he's not the master of your life. And all of us have a lot of friends that call themselves Christians and have no idea what that means. "Well, I grew up in a Christian home. I guess I'm Christian." Yet when you point out to them, you don't lead a life that shows that Jesus is your master. Therefore, you're denying him every single day. Now, these guys literally killed the author of life, okay? For everybody else, it's figurative. For those people that we talk to on a daily basis, they killed the opportunity for life by denying Christ, okay? Peter says, "You're dead in your sins with no help of helping yourself. You can't help yourself out of this." He's talking to a bunch of Jews that have been working, been using this religion of works their entire lives. Peter's telling them, you can't work your way out of this one. You can't do it yourself. Therefore, repent, which means what? Turn back, turn away, okay? That your sins may be blotted out. Was Peter trying to make them comfortable? Was he saying, "Hey, come on over to our little church that we started over here that's about, you know, between 5,000 and 10,000 strong. And we're going to show you a great rock concert. It's going to be just like what you're used to. You're going to love it." No, he said, "Turn away from your sins. Stop denying Jesus. Because it's the only way for your sins to be blotted out." I've used this analogy before. I think it's worth repeating. And I read it somewhere in a book, and I don't remember where I got it. I certainly didn't make it up, but I think it might be Lee Strobel. Talking about the parachute in an airplane. You're like a parachute salesman that's walking up and down the aisles trying to sell a parachute because it's so great. The parachute's pretty. It doesn't take up that much space. You know, what if anything ever happens? It might be nice to have this parachute. You know, it comes in stylish colors. This one's called the Eye Parachute. It's great. You're going to love it. And you get a few takers, and they put on the parachute, and they realize, oh, man, it takes up a lot of space. And after about an hour into the flight, they're going, and it kind of chafes. I'm not crazy about this parachute. It's uncomfortable. And they get rid of it. Now, if they knew what the salesman knew, that the plane is headed to the ground and it's on fire and it's going to crash. Instead of selling how wonderful the parachute is, if he sold the fact that the plane is crashing and you're all about to die, no one's going to care that the parachute's uncomfortable. No one's going to care what it takes to put it on. No one's going to care that it takes extra room. No one's going to care that their time on the airplane now is consumed with making sure that thing fits and they know how to use it, because it's the only way to save their skin. Too many churches are trying to sell how pretty and comfortable and pleasing to the eye the parachute is. Instead of saying, the plane's going down, you will die in your trespasses without it. In Peter's sermon at Pentecost, it was the same thing. In Acts 2, Peter delivers another fire and brimstone message, and their response was, in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were convicted. That's the goal. And what was Peter's answer in verse 38? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no sugarcoating. What about John the Baptist? What was his message? Matthew chapter 3. John saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming towards them, and he said to them, you brood of vipers. First words out of his mouth, you brood of vipers. I'm sure that was just a colloquial, you know, greeting in those days. Then he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Blistering words to those recognized as the most holy, righteous, got it together in the religious sense people on the planet. Basically like saying it to the Pope. Read the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Jesus has the same message. Without him, you get death, period. What does John 14:6 say? Just John 14:6 doesn't sugarcoat it. No, there's not a whole bunch of different ways to heaven. No, you don't get to call God whatever you want and live however you want. You don't get to worship your rock. And by the way, that's the same thing as God. And we just all call him different names. Jesus was very clear. I am the way. I am the truth. I am life. No other way works. We don't want to make church look like the rest of the world. The Bible says in James 4:4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Who wants that? Why would we want to water down a message and make worldly people comfortable? That's what the Corinthian church was trying to do. They were saying, hey, you know, all of us worship a different God, but there's no reason why we can't get along and come together in one giant service here in Corinth and just each of us worship our own God. That's what the world is trying to do right now. They're trying to usher in a one world religion where we all just water it down to a real basic kind of common denominator that we can all agree on, that yes, there's a God. Let's just, you know, silently worship in our own minds, our own God, and we're good. The Corinthian church was trying to do that. And Paul said, no, that's what he was talking about in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Paul said, we have nothing in common with these people. Why would we worship with them? Okay, so let's recap a little bit. We have devotion to the cause. And now we have this wonderful example of how to speak to the lost. We don't want them coming to church because, you know, our church just looks like the rock concert. Okay, we don't talk to the lost because they're sitting next to us in church, unless, of course, there is a lost person sitting next to you in church. Okay, what I'm getting at here is we've changed as a church to believe that it's too uncomfortable to go out and talk to people. So what I'm going to do is talk them into coming to church. The pastor can evangelize them. Okay, and as long as we make the church a place where they're comfortable, then that is what we've turned church into. So now the church has a whole bunch of lost people in it. I'm not talking about this church. Let's say the church. I'm talking about, you know, your basic average church in America is selling this stuff. Go turn on, you know, Joel Osteen. He is the king of, well, let's make sure we don't say anything offensive. I don't want to offend anybody. Taking it so far as taking the cross down, putting a globe up there, because we don't even want to offend anybody with the cross. Really, Joel? No wonder why your church is so large. No one's offended. Have you done your job? No. Not if you're comparing it to how Peter spoke to the lost and how Jesus spoke to the lost and how all the apostles spoke to the lost and how Paul tells us to speak to the lost. Are we reading the same book? I don't know. I know what book we're reading. The Great Commission is very clear. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This church went out. They talked to the lost. Those people said, brothers, what shall we do? Pray with them. Show them their sin. Show them that Jesus is the only way. Bring them into the church for discipleship, Bible study, growing them up. And then we stay with them. We don't teach them how to punch the clock on Sunday morning and then go back to their lives. We stay with them, small groups. Hey, Bob, now that you've accepted Jesus, I know you don't even really fully know what that means. You were led by the Holy Spirit because you knew that Jesus was the one. Now we're going to teach you what that means. Let's meet Tuesday. Come over to my house Wednesday. We're going to get involved in those people's lives. That's why we're here. As a church, we're going to get involved in their lives. As individuals, we're going to get involved in their lives. We can point to some small group within our church that we will create, okay? All of you guys can have great ideas of what small group you want to get together, and if that person happens to have that same interest, we're going to introduce them to your small group. Or you guys get together once a week and golf, or you get together once a week and quilt, or you get together once a week and whatever. Or you get together for tea on the back porch and talk Jesus. That's what gets people coming back. The Holy Spirit. Once they realize that what they have been thirsting for in their life is the Holy Spirit and the water of life, and they realize that the Bible is the answer to that. Do you remember when you were a new Christian and you started reading the scriptures and you realized, I can't get enough of this? You felt like it was a bucket of water and you were trying to drink it that fast. You just couldn't get it in fast enough. Do you remember that? We want to tell a person like that, just come to church once a week on a Sunday morning and you'll be fine. No. That person is so vulnerable to the enemy right there at that moment. They are so vulnerable. They're thirsting for knowledge of the scripture. And Satan is sending his enemies one right after another to try to scoop them up and get them to go someplace where they're not preaching Jesus. We need to do our job as a body. So that church in Acts was devoted. They were devoted to the cause. They were devoted to their actions matching that commitment. They were professing God with their mouths. They were denying, and they were not denying him with their lifestyles. They lived devotion. So again, we have to ask ourselves, where's our devotion? Where's your devotion? Let me tell you something. I heard this once too a long time ago, and this comes back to haunt me all the time. Most every person in this church right now is devoted to something. Every person here. You think to yourself, just close your eyes and think to yourself, what am I devoted to? What really has my attention? Because we're human beings. We were made to worship things. Did you know that? God created us to worship. Unfortunately, most people choose not to worship God. They worship something else. And if you've never heard me say this before, my voice is going to stick in your brain like a thumbtack. But if you want to know where you're devoted, open up your checkbook and open up your calendar. I'm not a rocket scientist, but if you hand me your checkbook and your calendar, I can tell you where you're devoted. I don't mean that as some kind of finger wagging. I'm just saying, where do you spend your time and where do you spend your money? That's your devotion. I just know that Jesus said, find the treasure and there you find a man's heart. Now, the early church gave their time, they gave their talent, they gave their treasure to the body, to those who had need, it says. No, we're not going to start asking you to write all of your, you know, write checks and spend all of your money and give it to the church. Nobody's going to ask you that. New Testament tithing is very clear. Jesus said, you give out of the abundance of your heart. Give out of the abundance of what God gives to you. We don't have any money checkers here at the church. I don't even want to know who's tithing how much. I don't want to know. I don't. It's between you and Jesus. Okay? How much time do you devote to the word? Again, between you and Jesus. How much time do you devote to talking to your friends about Jesus? It's between you and the Lord. Okay? Now that we have a pretty good idea of the commitment level and evangelizing techniques, we're already out of time. And once again, this is why this is a series. I'm not finished. I've just kind of gotten started. But you have the guts to come back. Which all of you do. You know what? Let me tell you something, guys. I really do feel like I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are an amazing church, and everybody who comes here sees it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard it from new people that come here and say, wow, this church is really kind of special. You guys are loving. You guys are caring. You really do. You show an amazing commitment. We are committed. I realize I'm preaching to the choir, okay? And I'm trying really hard to just kind of lay this foundation so that you guys also are equipped with the tools. When you're talking to people, you can maybe remember some of these things that's fresh in your mind, of some of these things that we're talking about here in these scriptures where you can go. Because you're going to be evangelizing a lot of people that are going to look at you and go, no, I'm a Christian, I'm good. But you know, you're looking at their lifestyle going, you may think you are. You're not a Christian. Okay, so those people, and I would say a huge majority of Americans put themselves in that category. Well, I'm a Christian, I'm good. It's because they, you know, and they believe because they have said a magic prayer sometime with somebody a long time ago that they're good to go. That's another lie of Satan. It's up to you, though, to show them scripturally why that's true. Wake them up. Okay? So I'm trying to equip the saints. That's my job. Okay? I'm trying to equip you, equip us as a church to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. I'm trying to equip us for discipleship, equip us for all those things, because you guys are a gifted bunch. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me that each one of you have been gifted with spiritual gifts. I want to, as a group, and this is what we're going to do in this series, we're going to move through spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts so that some of you who've never even maybe looked at those before can go, oh yeah, that's my gift right there. I recognize that. That's me. That's totally me. Great. Well, now you know how we can plug you in and how you can be used to use your gift. Then it's fun. It's not, you're not going, oh, I don't want to do that. That's scary. I'm not that. I'm not good at that. You know what? That means it's probably not your spiritual gift. But I can promise you that somebody in the congregation is going, we get to do that? Sweet! When Shelley Netherby wants to organize stuff, let's organize this. I'm going, oh, man, I can't. Even the five-minute conversation she wants to have with me on the phone, just to make sure we're in sync. I'm like, oh, Shelley, just do it. I don't care. Whatever. So not my gift. And do I appreciate her? Oh, my goodness, do I appreciate her. Okay, we need those kind of people. We need your gift. Hey, what do we tend to do? We tend to show up to a church when we're looking for a church. And when that church is not strong in our spiritual gift, we go, oh, I got to go find a church that's strong in my spiritual gift. Really? Talk about a lopsided church. No, you need to be at the church where you show up and go, boy, this church is really really, really deficient in my gift. That's why God sent you there. Okay? So we're going to do that. We're going to do that. That's where we're headed. So the Acts 2 church was devoted. They were devoted to what? They were devoted to teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer, and evangelism. We're going to be devoted to those things. Okay? And again, you're going to be asked to use the gifts and the passions that you already have. Okay? We're going to move into these things. We're going to talk about how important they are. And I promise when you're done, you're going to at least think to yourself, you know what? I have a really good foundation. I think I know what we're doing, what we're supposed to do as a church. And you're going to feel comfortable with those things. And don't worry, if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, you know, I have no idea what my spiritual gift is. That's okay. We're going to move into that. I think that's fun. A lot of you already know what your spiritual gifts are. You've been through it 1,000 times. Great. Then you please help the people who don't know what their spiritual gifts are. Because when we're done, you will know. You will know. And it's fun. It's like taking those personality profiles where you find out, you know, you're this type and not that type. And when you read about it, you go, oh, yeah, that's totally me. And you read about other things, you go, that is totally not me. You know, it's kind of fun. So, we'll get to those details when we cover 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. If you want to read those things, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Romans 12. We've got church discipline is 1 Corinthians 5 and Matthew 18. All those things that we're supposed to do as a church. But I want you to remember this because we've already seen this. Just because we decided to say, you know what, we're going to get serious about church, we elders, you guys have probably already seen it too, we elders have already seen the enemy stand up and go, really, that's what you're going to do? And start firing flaming arrows. We have already seen all this confusion and misunderstanding, and we're suddenly having to call each other and go, brother, that's not what I meant. I mean, it's crazy. It's coming out of nowhere. We're like, and we have to keep reminding ourselves, oh yeah, that's right, we drew the attention of the enemy. Okay? So, when you think somebody said something or you're offended by someone or something's going on, I want you to remember that we need to bind together under the Holy Spirit and recognize that we are making Satan angry. A lot of churches he doesn't have to mess with anymore. They're kind of right where he wants them. Okay? When you start stepping out, you're going to really start talking about this Jesus person to people. It's game on. Okay? But it's okay. We're on the right side, and we have the power of God in our corner. It's going to be okay. All right? But I just want you to know that. Expect unexpected. Expect misunderstandings. Expect that you're going to all of a sudden have your feelings hurt by somebody in the church and think, well, that wasn't very nice. Okay. We don't go to other people and go, you want to know what Wilma said to me yesterday? Okay. We don't do that. Okay. We're going to remember that it's flaming arrows. Bind together. We love each other. We're not trying to hurt each other's feelings on purpose. This is a spiritual battle, and we fight against things that we cannot see. Okay. I once heard this great baseball coach that I really respected a long time ago. And he was being interviewed. And he talked about a coach that he had. And he always used to, as the players came in after the game, he used to always say the same thing. Those of you with your dirty uniforms, put them right there to get them washed. Those of you with clean uniforms, we'll get them next time. That was a polite way of saying, those of you who went out there and got dirty and actually made things happen, good job. Those of you who made sure you kept your uniform clean and therefore stayed out of the ruckus, try again next time. That's where we are. We can either stand by and be watchers, watch the people in the arena, or we can jump in, grab our sword, and go get her done, right? Father, thank you so much for this group of people. Thank you so much that they're so committed. Thank you that they love you. Father, give us the boldness. Equip us as the saints as you have promised. Help us be bold and change this community. In Jesus' name, amen.